What is God's ultimate goal? How is He wanting to sum everything up? You know, and you can cheat. Look at this cheat if you need to. But this is probably a surprise. We would probably give answers like, you know, general answers. Full application of redemption. You know, heaven. God's glory in Christ. But this, one of the surprising things that you see pictured throughout all of Scripture is where He's taking us. You see it, I hope to point this out, but God loves His people and desires to dwell with His people to bless His people. And that's even general. God loves us and desires to dwell with us and to bless us forever. God loves you, and that's what you see pictured. You see it in the garden. The goal of redemptive history is Emmanuel. It is God with us. And so if you look in Genesis chapter 3, and I just wanted to kind of show you how this is sort of the main covenant promise that flows through Scripture, is that God being God to us, we being His people, and Him dwelling with us, and with us to bless us. So in Genesis 3, you know the situation. God has created Adam and Eve. He has put them in the garden. He has charged them to guard, tend, protect, grow the garden. Ultimately, that would fill the earth. We know it didn't get there. They fell into sin, and that changed everything. And you see in verse 8 where it says, now this is post-fall. This is post their rebellion. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I had hid myself. And so, good morning. So what had happened to the fellowship that they enjoyed? What had happened to this regular time together is that sin had made a separation between man and God, and now they were afraid. So you often hear the language paradise restored, and it's better than that. There's no possibility of it being broken again when we get there in the fulfillment of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. But mankind was separated from the fellowship that they had with God. Evidently, regularly, however long had transpired there, time with God in the garden, in pure blessing, relationship, and fellowship. And sin had broken that. And the promise that flows all through Scripture from that point is that God will fix it, basically. God will restore that. God will dwell with His people, having dealt with their sin and rebellion, having dealt with the separation that is there. So you see that, and you hear me getting text. You see that pictured, foreshadowed all through Scripture until we see the fulfillment of that in Revelation 21, and in the eschaton, or the perfect fulfillment of everything there. But look at on your sheets. I put these on the sheets so we can move quicker than a lot of flipping pages. And you can go back, you can take these home. Everybody have a sheet? If not, we have more up here. McLean's are here. Come on in, it's okay. But on Exodus 29:45. And y'all don't have to jockey. They can stay in here with us if you want them to. Whatever works best this morning. Look at what God says. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. I will dwell among my people. And if you're familiar with the tabernacle setup and the tribes, the temple, all of the things that flow through the Old Testament, you see God actually doing that, but not in the complete intimacy and communion and fellowship that will be in the fulfillment. Because what's true of God's presence with His people in the tabernacle? Louder?
There's a veil.
Yeah, why is there a veil? Why is there a separation? This is not a trick question. Huh?
Because of God's purity, he couldn't go look upon sin.
What would happen if God's people, even in that time, were to just saunter into the Holy of Holies? Fritz, you know? Gone. Toast. They can stay in here or they can go into class or whatever y'all want to do is fine with me. Fine with me. The older kids are in here with us though because Sarah's in here with us. So, but I will dwell among my people. I don't think we think clearly enough of God's love for us. That He would actually sing over us. That He delights in us. That He wants to be with us and in us and for us and blessing us forever. And so you see in the tabernacle Him in the midst of His people in the camp. But there's still that separation. And He travels with His people. He leads them. Pillar of fire. Pillar of smoke. And He leads them eventually all the way into the promised land so that they build a temple in the promised land. And God's presence is permanently there with His people. But what's still true? There's still a veil. There's still a problem. There's still sin to be dealt with. What separates us from God is sin. And that's what's pictured in the... What you have the entire plan of redemption. You have Christ. You have everything pictured in the temple. But what's clearly still there is the separation. And God has made a way to dwell in the midst of His people. In the tabernacle, in the temple. Bless them, lead them, guide them. They don't always listen. They go into captivity. Temple gets destroyed. All of that. But it's picturing the fulfillment. It's picturing what's coming in Christ, who is the true temple. There's so much here to try to bring out. But Christ said, destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. And He wasn't talking about the brick and mortar building. He was talking about His body. He tabernacled among us. We'll see some of that here. But look, so God says, I will dwell among my people, basically. Leviticus. How many people... I've recently read Leviticus. I won't ask you that. Okay. Please plow through. I know it's difficult, but please plow through because there's rich, rich gospel pictures, rich, rich stuff in Leviticus. But look at what God told Israel again in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. In Ezekiel, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them. You see the language? And I will be their God. That's language that's repeated. I will dwell with my people, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Forever. And then just to sum up from Isaiah 7:14, 700 or so years before Christ ever comes, the promise there in 7:14, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What does that mean, Emmanuel? We all know that. We've been through enough Christmases to know that. I mean, even in the name, God's purpose put forward. God with us, God for us, dwelling with His people. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will dwell in your midst. So it's only for the Jewish people, the Gentiles are going to have to figure something else out, right? No. We're grafted into all of that. Grafted into all of those promises. Grafted into that relationship. One new man, Jew and Gentile together in Christ Jesus. So God's purpose has always been to be God to His people. His people to be to worship Him and honor Him as their God. And for Him to dwell with His people. He wants to dwell with His people. So this is just a smattering of the verses in the Old Testament that you'll see. If you go through, if you use your reference Bible, if you use other tools, you'll see this promise over and over and over and over. I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell with you. I will walk among you. Various language. I will be in your midst. Happening, all coming to fruition in the one who was promised, whose very name, Emmanuel, again puts forth that picture. Let me stop in case you're not catching any. You want to have questions or comments? Yeah.
I just wanted to make a comment. When you were talking about the veil in the tabernacle and in the temple separating God from His sinful people,
Yeah. What
immediately came to my mind was when Jesus died on the cross and He said, "It's finished," and there was an earthquake and curtain in the temple tore in two from the top to the bottom.
And that was a little thin curtain too, wasn't it?
No, it was
a big thing. It was a huge thick. I always, and you know what's going on, and you know the controversy between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. And I wish we had an Instagram picture of the priest's face who were in there when everything starts to rattle and roll. And imagine being there when that thing rips from top to bottom.
And from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top.
Yeah.
By a human being.
Yeah, and if you saw that thing, you'd know. I mean, that couldn't be done anyway. But yeah, imagine being in the holy place, which they went regularly for service. Curtain, Holy of Holies, once a year, priest, high priest on the Day of Atonement. Being in there, doing your priestly duties, whatever, and then you see everything starts to rumble and rip. I mean, from top to bottom. I don't know what a surprised Jewish priest's face looks like, but it probably hit their face because suddenly there was the Ark of the Covenant. But not in that time, though. It wasn't in there. It was missing. But anyway.
Do you think maybe that they were amazed that they didn't die?
Yeah, I would have been. I probably would have. You might have only seen a picture of their backside as they were heading out the door, probably. But yeah, it ripped that separation. That curtain which symbolized the separation. It is finished on the cross. God's presence with His people now inaugurated. So that it is true that when we come to faith, that it's Christ in us. By the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the hope of glory. So yes, God intimately dwells with us. But it's an inauguration. It's a foreshadowing of the true reality that's coming. And we see it in Revelation. But in Jesus, before His death, in His birth, in John 1:14, it's on your sheet there. The Word, which is God, light of the world, coming into the world. You go read John chapter 1. The Word was God. He is God. He's fully divine. It says then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And if you want to make a note or remember, that word "dwelt" there is the word for tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled in our presence. Dwelt. There. And it says, "And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Don't have time to go into it, but the glory of God dwelling in the tabernacle, in the midst of His people, points us forward to Jesus, God, taking on true humanity. Certainly His glory is not removed, it is veiled by His flesh and dwelling in the midst of His people. But Jesus Himself being the fulfillment of the tabernacle. And in Him being the temple, and then us in Him being the true temple that was pictured by all of that, in whom He dwells, we've already said. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will..." Now look at this. "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God." Hear that same promise? "And they shall be my people." So God dwelling in His people and ultimately with His people in Revelation 21 forever and there to bless. No sin, no separation, no reason for rejection or wrath or judgment. All of that dealt with. Redemption fully applied to God's people. Thoughts or comments before we move on? Does it amaze you that God wants to dwell with you? And bring it that far down. One of the things the cross proves to you is God, certainly generally, God's love for you. But His plan to redeem you and the fact that He wants to dwell with you forever to bless you. I mean, my remaining corruption still wants to make me sort of take a distance from that and explain that away, and it can't really be that good. And it's not, you know, it's some of y'all, and I'm just kind of graciously included in the brighter lights. But, I mean, do you ever think about that fact that God, the true and living God, wants to dwell with you forever? In perfect bliss, to bless you. Yeah, for you to glorify Him and worship Him, which is only the right thing to do. He's true God. But He has purpose to. He's given foreshadowings of from the beginning to the end of His Word. And He has purpose to. And accomplish His purpose. To redeem His people. And to dwell with them forever. In the new heavens and the new earth. Any thoughts before I move on? Because we're going to spend most of our time in Revelation 21. Too good to be true? Seems like it, doesn't it? And the cross is too good to be true. That He would do that for me. Wow. Because of His great love. With which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He raised us up with Christ. Ephesians 2, one of my favorites. All right, turn to Revelation 21, and we'll spend the rest of our time there. And if you're this quiet, we'll get done early. So that'll be all right. Leaving behind our discussion of the millennium and timing and all of that. We're focusing in on the new heavens and new earth. If you want to talk about the timing of pre, post, I will do that after class, okay? Look at what's here. Revelation 21. And watch for the fulfillment of what I've been telling you. But look at this. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And that makes Cindy sad. Sea was a place of danger from which came threat, and all of that's removed. So originally there was no problem with their beach. It's a good thing. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared. Notice this is not a brick and mortar thing. As a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Notice where this voice is coming from. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look at God is rejoicing. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And that's mankind. That's male, female, all of us. He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. You catch the language that we've been tracing all the way through Scripture? It's right there. And this voice is coming from the throne. It's a rejoicing that this is accomplished. The dwelling place of God is with man and He will dwell with them and they will be His people. And God Himself, emphasis, will be with them as their God. He will, look at, this is what He is doing. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. All of that thing, all of those things that he's taking away can be categorized under the word misery. And sin is the source and reason for misery. Sin being dealt with and removed leaves no room for misery. The result of the fall. Right? So there will be, and it won't be, I say this a lot of times, the only thing that makes us think that new heavens and new earth will be boring is sin. That's the only thing that makes us think that's going to be boring. It will be ultimate fulfillment, ultimate joy, ultimate enjoyment of God forever. True unity in person and in people around the throne rejoicing. No more tears. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No pain. Because that's part of the former things. That's part of the previous age. But never again. Comments, thoughts? Yeah, Chris.
Something I wanted you to talk a little bit more about. You said the city, New Jerusalem, coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you said it's not a brick and mortar thing. We talk a little bit more about, is that like the group of people, the people in the place? What are we talking about when we say city?
Yeah. So the New Jerusalem is the people. It's not the necessarily the place. It is the people of God purified, prepared as a bride for her husband. You know, we get caught up when we're, and we'll read on in Revelation 21 and we start taking these measurements and we see how big this city is going to be. And if you put that on the earth, you see this big lopsided lump on one side. It's illustrative. It's symbolic of this vast, innumerable multitude of people that God has beautified by His grace to dwell with them forever as His bride. So let's read on, and I think a lot of that will be helped. But look in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold," notice where these voices coming from. Who's on the throne? Thank you. "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done." Now watch this. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Who's that?
Jesus.
Okay, you're right. What is the Alpha and Omega? You're exactly right. The first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Beginning, end, everything. What is that saying? I am He. I am God. The things I have promised I have brought to pass. Look at this. "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life if he pays me enough." Jesus already paid enough. It says without payment. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son." How do we conquer? 1 John. What is it that conquers the world? Say it louder. All right. Faith. We trust God. We receive that gift. That relationship. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son." That's a repetition of the language we've been watching for. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell with you. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, for this is, which is the second death." So no sinners can be saved and will be there. Is that what that's saying? Hope not. No, those who are remain in sin, who have not taken the spring of water without payment, who have not believed the gospel and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "Then came out one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues," and so many questions popping up we're not going to answer, "spoke to me saying," look at this, "come," now look, stop, Chris, Direct answer to your question. Look what he's showing them. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What is the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God according to those verses?
The bride,
the wife of the Lamb, which is who?
The church.
Yeah, thank you. Made up of Jew and Gentile, that's us. Having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, jasper, clear as crystal, great high wall, 12 gates at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes. See that all the language there. But it's people being symbolized by this great and majestic and awesome picture of a building. 12 tribes. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Come and I will show you, verse 9, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And in verse 10 he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, which is the new Jerusalem. Look in verse 2. The holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. First heaven, first earth passed away. New heavens, new earth prepared. Now people inhabiting that new heavens and new earth as the people of God dwelling in His presence forever to bless. See, we get in trouble in the book of Revelation when we take symbolic language and try to make it literal language so that everything is exactly the way it's described. It's using pictures and symbols and metaphors to picture realities that are hard to describe. That city, with all its beauty, with all its glory, with all the protection and blessing and fellowship of the angels, and based and built on the name of the apostles and prophets, the apostles being Christ being the cornerstone, all of that, that is God's people. We are the holy city. We are the new Jerusalem who will dwell on the new heavens and the new earth. I can't see that clock. I'm doing okay. With God forever. And so he goes on with these measurements and these foundations and describes. This is describing the beauty. Some of these stones, I don't know what they are. But pure and precious stones and precious metals used to describe his church, which is true Israel, spiritual Israel, grafted into the promises made. God's not giving up on the Jewish people. We don't have time to go there. We are included and grafted into that. But this is a glorious and grand picture of His people with whom He will dwell, purified, no sin, nothing to offend. That's not there. Dropped in. And I'm not going to go through all the stones and all. I'll let you do that later. But look in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut. There will be no night. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. When were those names written in the Lamb's book of life? Come on, George, spit it out. Before the foundation of the world. Those were the people, and we're going to see this, bring this out a little bit in the sermon, who God set His love upon, who God gave to His Son, whom His Son came to redeem. He's applied redemption, undeserved. Not because they're special, but because He is. And those are the people that are here. I mean, they're not scribes sitting up in heaven looking over the parapets of heaven waiting to see who decides for Jesus to write them down. And erasing them when they mess up. There's some pictures there about cities and the roles of the cities and things that we could talk about later. But notice this. God's promise has been fulfilled. I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell in their midst to bless them. No sin, nothing that offends, no result of sin, no misery. Pure bliss and pure joy forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment and joy. There won't be any boredom. That's here, now. And we're so sinful, we get bored with holy things. And get enthralled with things that don't matter. Don't we? I put me in that. We're so easily distracted. We're way worse than Dougie on Up. We have way more squirrels than he did. If you haven't seen the movie, it's a little animated movie called Up. That he continually gets distracted with squirrels. Let's read a little bit farther and then we'll stop because we need to give way to the music team. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. God, life pouring from God's throne to His people. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, the tree of life. Notice what makes an appearance again. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. Wow! His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and there will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. With Him. His benevolent kingdom. All that remains. Jesus is King. Let me see if I can wake you up. No more elections. No more deficits. No more
email.
No more Facebook. I don't know. But it's trying and straining with language to represent what really can't be fully represented with language, which is the restoration, the regeneration of all things, the presence of God with His people to bless forever. And that glory is so bright. We saw this in Theology Thursday, that Paul can say, these sufferings that we have, as hard as they are in this life, aren't worthy to be compared. They're light and momentary affliction. They're really hard for us now because this is kind of all we see and experience. But in comparison to the glory that's ahead, we sing it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day. It'll never end. It'll never, never end. What will be my job? I don't know. We'll probably have work to do. It was in the garden before the fall. But it'll just be full delight. No boredom, no judgment. Focus on faith. Imagine seeing God's face looking at you. Imagine seeing Jesus' face, because that's what you can see. Looking at you, loving, accepting, adoring gaze to you. No judgment. Nothing but pure love. And there with you to bless you forever. I mean, the antithesis of this is hell. Absence from His presence to bless, under strict judgment, no joy, no, you know, just flip this on its head. But imagine dwelling in God's presence and that all being a free gift to you. Jesus purchased every bit of it. And however you can understand all this beautiful symbolic language, you as the part of the bride, beautified, so that God shouts over you, "Behold, I am your God and you are my people. And I dwell with you forever." Wow, invest this life for His glory. Enjoy Him here because the gospel provides that. But hope there. Have your mind so heavenly fixed that you're ready to live here for Christ and His glory. and know that this promise has been made, it's written in stone, and it will be fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth. Remember that when you're hurting. Pain, physical pain. Some of us have to deal with that. Some of us don't. We don't know what that's like. Emotional pain, struggle with family, loss of loved ones. You know, I mean, you put in the misery, fill out the misery list, and then let all of this light of the glory to come shine on that list. That list is temporary, very temporary, in comparison to the eternal glory that awaits us in the presence of our Father, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there to bless us and love us. Let me end. Thoughts or questions? 1 minute. That should encourage you. It should challenge you to think more rightly about your God's heart for you. And to run quickly to His throne of grace when you blow it. Because you did that today already, probably. You hadn't been perfect in thought, word, and deed. But when you really blow it, you know? You don't have to flog yourself because Jesus has been crucified.